Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could be with us tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, pastor teacher of Shalom Shalom Congregation and director of Berit Chadashah Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. By the grace of the Lord Jesus, we've been doing this ministry now for 26 years, and I've been in ministry now for 42 years. The night I got saved, the Lord called me into this ministry, telling me to go and tell his people he's coming soon. And his people is the people of Israel, their unbelief towards Yeshua notwithstanding. And folks, in 2 days we will be headed back to the glorious land of Daniel 11. Twice in that chapter, God calls the land of Israel the glorious land. And it is indeed glorious, because it was there the Shekinah, or the glory of God, was revealed through great acts and mighty works and miracles. And the greatest being up to this point in time is the miracle of the incarnation, when the second person of the divine Trinity became a man and was born in a manger in the tiny village of Bethlehem Ephratah, Micah 5:2. And his glory will be revealed now with the restoration of Israel in the present day. God is getting glory from this. God is getting glory for his name by restoring the Jewish people back in their land, officially recognized in 1948, May of 1948, when the world recognized that Israel was a nation again. The Jews were back in their ancient ancestral land, covenant land that God promised to give them forever, under the unconditional promise of the everlasting covenant, the Abrahamic/land covenant, and gave this land to them for an everlasting possession. Not until the President of the United States says so, not until the EU says so, or the Islamic jihadists say so. No, God has given this land to Israel as a possession forever. And we will be heading back to Israel this Sunday for this ministry's 60th. Yes, you heard it right. An unprecedented 60th gospel outreach. Amen. We started these outreaches in 2001. Do the math. That's 25 years. And we are so laser, our focus is like a laser beam light. We will carry this ministry out and let nothing deter us. And I'm happy to report that Dr. August Rosato of Today in Bible Prophecy, who I assume is watching, will be joining me on this outreach. He's been collaborating with me for 11 years. And this ain't just pack and let's go over there. Folks, and I won't go into detail, but every trip we've gone on, we have been under severe satanic attack while we're over, right before we go, and even right when we're over there and coming back. And the attacks did come this time. I will not tell you what they were, but you got, you know, just a variety of things. And it's aggravating, but if the devil thinks that we're going to stop, so his attacks will stop, that's not going to happen. Not in a million years. So we would ask for your prayers on this 60th gospel outreach. And we ask that you pray that all of the airline situations will go smoothly without cancellations or annoying delays. We pray that you will pray that, and that once we get over there, we will have the 30 to 35 Hebrew Bibles ready to distribute to both Jews and Arabs. And folks, remember, we don't just hand them out like this. We approach each person individually, sometimes two or three at the same time. We personally minister them and give them the Hebrew scriptures with excellent. I didn't bring the Bible and the Messianic tracts. I will, Lord willing, when I come back and give you our presentation. But so pray that everything will unfold, that we'll have the accoutrements we need to do this outreach. The Bibles are very important. They are the crux of this. Doesn't matter if they remember me or not, or remember a kind word I'll speak to them. What matters most is that they have this word in their hands. Amen. and messianic literature from the Tanakh and the Berit Hadashah, indisputably proving and pointing to Jesus as a Messiah. Not Akiva, not Menachem Schneerson, or the 40 other false messiahs that they have crowned. And the irony is that the Jewish people have accepted, largely from the Orthodox, have accepted all these false messiahs, 40 to 43 in number. They've all accepted them as true messiahs, right? And they're all false messiahs. But the one true messiah that came, they reject as false. Now, is that not ironic? And so, but the good news is, as we are near the end time, we are living in the end times, the blindness is being slowly lifted, because 98% of the Israelis we witness to, now some of them are disingenuous, they'll act like they're interested, and then when we walk away, they'll just throw it in the trash or put it on the shelf and let the dust collect. But you know what? We're not responsible for them reading. We're responsible for bearing witness how that from the Hebrew scriptures, Jesus is the Messiah, even engaging in a pill poll with some of these people. That's a debate in rabbinic circles. Our responsibility is to take the gospel to the Jew first. And the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, does the convicting and the converting. We just give them witness, spoken and written in Hebrew from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. So pray for us. Pray that everything will go smoothly. It is a physical beating. It is a spiritual marathon, folks, if that makes sense. It is a one big, long physical and spiritual marathon for 11 days straight. We take no days off. We don't take the Shabbat off. Jesus didn't when he said, "My Father works, and I'm working until now," because they accused him of not observing the Sabbath. But Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. You can worship on the Sabbath if you want to. The early church did both, Sabbath and the first day of the week. But let's not get legalistic about it. Remember, the Sabbath is for Israel, not the church. Ezekiel 20:20, look it up. So, all right. So we also want to tell you that our summer quarterly newsletter of Berit Hadashah Ministries has come out. This is our summer edition, 2026. And so it is available. If you would like to read it, go on our website at toddbaker.org, and you can check out the color version and all of our newsletters that have been archived and going back to January 20, 2001. And this is our current newsletter. If you would like to receive our newsletter, then go to toddbaker.org and email us your name and your mailing address, and we will make sure we'll mail this out to you every quarter of the year, quarterly. And if you want the email color version, because the only color version is the email edition, then please go to our email us, go to our website, toddbaker.org, email us your full name and your email address. Folks, please subscribe to our YouTube channel, Berit Hadashah Ministries. You can focus in on that, type it in YouTube, and then ring the give us a like, subscribe to us, and ring the bell. And every time we do a teaching, you will be notified. Our website at Berit Hadashah Ministries is toddbaker.org. Folks, if you would like to get in on this cutting edge end time ministry of Jewish evangelism in Israel, the central place and people that will be front and center in the end time events, starting with the regathering, going through the tribulation after the rapture and the return of Messiah, then you can support us. I have the donate link there provided below the title of tonight's message. Click on that link. It'll take you to our safe, secure, encrypted donate page where you can make a donation. Every donation you make is tax deductible. And again, I'm going to say, if it wasn't for people like you in here, we could not go to Israel. We could not do this full time. I believe the lateness of the hour, or to quote Paul in the book of Romans, the night is falling and the day is almost over. I believe that now more than ever. And we need to be doing this full time because, again, I'm not patting myself on the back. The church is not reaching the Jewish people in Israel. They're not going to the Jewish people. it's a ghost town over there when it comes to good, solid, Bible-believing churches doing Jewish evangelism. It's a ghost town, metaphorically speaking. And it's been a ghost town literally because all these Christians that talk a good talk about faith won't go to Israel because it's dangerous. But they'll go to Mexico and do missions, which is a good thing. But Mexico is far dangerous than Israel. So you tell me what's going on there. The greatest enemy to the Jewish people and Jewish evangelism, and this is going to shock you, is not anti-Semitism. Oh, that's an enemy. It's not wrong-headed doctrine like supersessionism, replacement theology, and covenant theology. You know what it is? Indifference. That's the greatest enemy in the church towards reaching the Jewish people with their Messiah, is indifference. And it's just chock-a-block full of it. But we're going to do this ministry, and we do it as unto the Lord. We're willing to face persecution, arrest over there. I faced arrest twice over there, not because I was yelling and screaming and acting the fool, just because I was simply bringing the scriptures back to them and sharing with them about Yeshua. And I believe God gave me the boldness, and they backed off from arresting me. We've had some close calls over there. We will do this. And by the grace of God, like the apostles did in the book of Acts, we have hazarded our lives for the sake of the gospel. And we will continue to do this as long as I can walk, function, and short of the rapture or death, we're going to do this. And it's getting harder and harder as we get older and older, let me tell you. But pray that God will give us his quickening power, and we will have boldness to proclaim the gospel. And now when the few that don't want to have anything to do with us, we want boldness to say, okay, well, you're rejecting eternal life, and walk out. Instead of, okay, and smiling and walking away. It's tragic. They need to be aware of the severity of their rejection, rejecting the gospel. And you need to say that to them, and you say that to a Gentile. Okay, you know, you're rejecting an opportunity to become a completed Jew, born anew, and accept Yeshua, and you're rejecting this. So that's on you. We've told you. And I told one guy in Haifa, he was just manifesting demons and a spirit of Antichrist. It was me and Robert Cucci trying to talk sense into this guy. And I finally told him, I said, well, our hands are clean of your blood. Your blood is on your own head. And we came in the love for the love that God put on our hearts for his people. You rejected it, so we're out of here. And that's not being harsh. That's apostolic. That's what the apostles did. So anyway, all right, folks, we're looking at Ezekiel 36, 16 through 18. This is not going to be an in-depth exegesis as much as I'd like it to be, but we're going to look how this pericope, this parasha of scripture, is happening right now. It covers the present day restoration and regathering of Israel in unbelief, going all the way to their spiritual conversion at the return of Messiah Jesus. So with that, Ezekiel 36, 16 through 18, follow me if you can. When you get a chance, bring your Bibles here or follow on your phone, because you know, don't take my word for it. You got to look at the verses yourself too and see if it jives with what I'm saying. All right. Verse 16 of Ezekiel 36. This is about the renewal and regathering of Israel. And I've said this before. When the Lord regathers and allows Israel to return at the end of days, that is preparing the pathway for his return. Their return is a guarantee of his return. Think about that. So, verse 16 of Ezekiel 36. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Ben Adam, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. That's graphic. There's some that would go like, well, that's what God is saying here, so get over it. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land, for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, in Hebrew, that's goyim. When they came to the nations, that's the Gentile nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people. Now, this is the Gentiles saying this when they see that the Jewish people have been scattered from their ancient homeland God promised to give them. The Gentiles are saying, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for both my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God. And when I am hallowed or made holy in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Folks, that's happening right now. And God is doing it not because the Jewish people have earned the right, not because they've attained a level of exemplary obedience to God or have become dazzlingly spiritual. He's doing it in spite of their sins, and he's doing it for his name's sake, for his glory. Then I will sprinkle clean on. So notice here, they've been regathered in unbelief up to verse 24. Then verse 25 jumps ahead to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. After God has regathered them up to verse 24, verse 25, then, that's a time indicator. Then, after they've been regathered, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I shall be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. This is new covenant language. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and I will bring no famine offering. See, now we see spiritual blessings and physical blessings together at Israel's salvation. After he has regathered them, and I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The ancient cities that stood in Israel that lie desolate for over 2,000 years, today they've been rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with the flocks of mine. Then they shall know I am the Lord. So we see here the restoration of Israel, the end time restoration of Israel in Ezekiel 36:16 through 38. So here we have God giving the prophet Ezekiel, Hezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel. This is a vision of the restoration of Israel. And we see the vision of it, the end time, last days, regathering and restoration of Israel is woven throughout the Old Testament in many places. Though through many prophets, God paints for us a picture in which Israel is restored and regathered, and that becomes the centerpiece of his redemptive plan and the central event of end time prophecy outside the return of Messiah, the second coming. This is a timepiece here. When you see this happen, when you see Israel restored from being dispersed throughout the nations, it is God's timepiece letting you know where we are on his prophetic timeline. And it's an indicator that we are at the period called the end times. Ezekiel brings us to the epicenter of all end time prophecy. God said earlier to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 5:5 that Jerusalem is at the center of the nations. So the land of Israel is the centrifugal focus of end time prophecy, and Jerusalem is the centrifugal center city of end time prophecy. And here Ezekiel brings us to the epicenter of all end time prophecy, the nation and people of Israel. Jesus is a Jew. He was born in Israel. He observed Torah and fulfilled it completely on our behalf. Everything in the last days converges upon the world and is centered in the land of Israel and upon God's chosen people. Any ridiculous and fallacious claim that the church has replaced Israel, quite frankly, is rooted in pride, eisegesis, and a rejection of God's word to Ezekiel and the other prophets, especially Jeremiah. And we're in the middle of a verse-by-verse study of Jeremiah. God himself refutes replacement theology in Jeremiah 31, 35, and 36. I will read it. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me. So God is simply saying here in this passage in Jeremiah, if the sun, the moon, and the stars still exist, Israel still exists. And he says, if these, the stars, the moon, if they were to cease to exist, then that would happen first before Israel would cease to exist. But if the sun, moon, and stars still exist, then Israel still exists. And God's promises still stand. The restoration of Israel is irreversible. It is inevitable, and it's happening now in stages. Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 37 tells us that the restoration and regathering of the Jewish people will first happen physically, partially in unbelief. And then when Mashiach returns, there will be a phase two regathering, a full regathering of the Jews back in their land, and they will be saved. Right now, we're in phase one. They are being regathered in unbelief and have been not just starting in 1948, but going back to the late 1800s. This is when this end time restoration really started. Now, let's examine verse by verse through Ezekiel 36, 16 through 38, uncovering where Ezekiel places us on God's timeline of end time prophecy, and how close we are to the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39 leading us into the Great Tribulation. First of all, in verses 16 through 19, we have the restoration of Israel and God's judgment. Why was Israel scattered? And why Israel must be restored? Note here in verse 16, God addresses Ezekiel by the Hebrew phrase, Bet Adam, or son of man. Ezekiel, outside of the Lord Jesus, is the only one who is frequently addressed as Son of Man. In the gospel accounts, Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man some 82 times. Ezekiel here has a title, Son of Man, unique among the Old Testament prophets. God uses no other prophet's name this way. But here in verse 16, the Lord reminds Ezekiel how deeply Israel fell into sin. So bad that the Lord uses the metaphor of a woman's menstrual impurity, a powerful image in a culture, in a Jewish culture that understood the seriousness of ceremonial uncleanness as spoken of in the book of Leviticus, chapter 15, 29 through 31. Israel's sins were severe. God indicted them for shedding innocent blood. They were involved in human sacrifices of their own offspring in infancy. They were sacrificing their own infants to the false gods of Molech, Baal, Ashtaroth, and others. They also shed innocent blood by killing the prophets God sent to them and worshiping false gods. And because of this rebellion, God scattered the Jewish people among the nations. But there was something more at stake than Israel's sin. Yes, something far greater. You know what that is? I believe God mentions it twice here. Restoring his name. Restoring his name. Restoring glory to his name through the restoration of Israel. Verses 20 through 23. This is why God must bring about Israel's regathering and restoration. You know why? Not because the Jews deserve it or they're going to be spiritual enough to earn it. The Bible doesn't teach that, but because of who God is and his word being at stake. That's why God is restoring Israel, to uphold his name and to keep his word that he promised. Amen. In verses 20 through 23, we see that five times the Lord uses the word profaned. They had committed sacrilege against God's name by committing their sins. We see that in verse 20 through 23, Israel was chosen to reveal God's glory to the world through the covenant given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Through Israel, God intended to display his holiness, truth, power, and glory to the Goyim, to the Gentile nations. God declares he will bring about the restoration of Israel, not because Israel deserved it, but because his name must be vindicated and his word kept and upheld. Amen? When the nations see Israel restored, we are told here, then they will know that the Lord God of Israel is the Lord of all creation. Folks, I use this argument at times when called upon when I'm witnessing to Israelis, it's mostly secular Israelis. I tell them, when I look at you, a Jewish person, I know three things are inarguably true. And they're like, well, what's that? Number one, the God of Israel exists. Number two, the Bible is true. And number three, God keeps his promises. They are living proof of that, folks. Promises that were made millennia ago. Time means nothing to God, with God. Instead, what is unfolding here, God's name was profaned among the nations because of what Israel did. Instead of the nations giving glory to God, they profaned God's name through judgment on Israel and their scattering to the nations. This caused the nations to question the character of God. Therefore, God declares he will bring about the restoration of Israel, not because Israel deserved it, but because his name must be vindicated, his word and promises upheld and kept. So when the nations see Israel restored, then they will know that the God of Israel is the Lord of all creation. Now, there are some who blindly in the church, they are beholden to their false theology of replacement, theology and supersession. They see nothing going on here. Oh, that's just a grand coincidence of history. My friend, those people are incurably blind for the most part because they have a problem with Israel. But God's promise to Israel will prevail over their many sins and problems of the past. No other nation has been removed from its ancestral homeland in ancient times, scattered for nearly 2,000 years the world over, and then returned with, get this, the same name, the same ethnic people, the same ancient language, not one, only Israel. And so what I'm saying here, the restoration of Israel proves the God of Scripture is the God of all creation. It proves the Bible is true and that is it is divine rather than human in origin. Amen. And then in verses 24 through 25, we have the first Aliyah and the miracle of return. God promised to restore the land of Israel. Now he promises to restore the people. Without metaphors, God tells Ezekiel plainly, he will gather his people from all nations, a prophecy we now begin, which began in the late 1800s. Now, technically, the diaspora here is the second diaspora. Technically, it's not the first one. The first regathering of Israel was from Babylon, where God scattered them allowed them as part of his judgment for their iniquities to be conquered and led away by the Babylonians to Babylon for 70 years. They came back from that. All 12 tribes, by the way. There is no such thing as the 10 lost tribes of Israel. They're not lost in God's eyes. They may be beyond the scope of human ken, but they are not lost to God's eyes. But the second diaspora will be from the worldwide diaspora that began in 70 AD for their rejection and their complicity in the death of God's son, their Messiah. Yeah, it's their Messiah, whether they want to believe it or not. And I tell them that. So we are talking here about the regathering from universal dispersion that took place in 70 AD and lasted almost 2,000 years. Mark Twain visited the Holy Land during this exact period in the late 1800s. And he wrote in his bestseller, The Innocents Abroad, that the land was desolate, barren, and empty, fulfilling almost word for word the prophecy of Deuteronomy 29:23, where it states, as a result of God's judgment and his scattering of Israel, it states there, the whole land is brimstone, salt, and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does it any grass grow there. And in Deuteronomy 21, that statement is being said by the Goyim as they're walking through the land that has been abandoned and left stagnant and a barren wasteland. And then Mark Twain writes the exact thing, almost to the letter, Deuteronomy 29:23, when he saw it himself, and visiting there as a young man, and wrote about it in his book, Innocents Abroad. Then came the Russian pogroms, the Holocaust, both collectively forcing hundreds of thousands of Jews to return to their ancient homeland. And now, in the present day, we have more than 8 million Jewish people in the land. There are more Jews who live now in Israel than any other place on the earth, including New York City. And that, my friend, is another sign that God means business. When he promises something, he keeps his promises. No matter the passage, the long passage of time. The restoration and the regathering of Jews returning to their ancient homeland was the beginning, indeed, of the prophetic fulfillment of Ezekiel 36 and other pertinent passages in the Old Testament concerning the end time regathering of the Jewish people back into their homeland. And what is God? Well, why is he regathering them? Well, you know why. in their return to the land, he is preparing them for the return of the Messiah. And antecedent to that, I'm going to go ahead and inject ministries like ours in there. Antecedent to that, he's preparing their hearts and minds to hear the gospel that we are going to preach to them starting early next week. Amen? This is an end-time ministry, folks, coinciding and working alongside the end-time regathering of the Jewish people. He's not just bringing them back so they can wait for the return, go through the tribulation and wait for the return of the Messiah. That's part of it. But also, he's bringing them back and sending us by supernatural calling to tell them that Yeshua is, in fact, the Messiah their fathers rejected long ago. That's a big reason why he's also bringing them back. A lot of Bible prophecy teachers just leave off at the, well, for, they got to come back for the tribulation and then the return of the Lord Jesus. They fail to mention the aspect of the Jewish evangelism when it comes to Israel and end-time prophecy. God is also bringing them back so that he can send people like myself and Dr. August Rosado to share the gospel with them. Amen. And that brings chills on my arm. I'm going to tell you that right now. And so we are watching a prophecy, folks, that began over 130 years ago, continue to unfold in front of us. Israel restored. First, they are restored physically. Second, they are restored spiritually. That is later on. And in verses 24 through 25, let's read them. For I will take you from among the nations, the Lord says, gather you out of all countries and bring you into the land. That's being fulfilled right now and has been since the late 1800s, codified by the recognition of the nation of Israel in 1948. That's verse 24. Verse 25 then tells us of the spiritual restoration that will come at the second coming of the Lord Jesus when they will accept him and the redemptive, efficacious benefits of the new covenant. Then verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all filthiness and from all your idols. So, folks, what we see being played out here is in verse, we see two verses, two time periods, one prophetic story. Verse 24 describes the continuing regathering of Israel, beginning in the late 1800s, continuing up till now, still ongoing. And then in the next verse, the spiritual restoration or redemption of Israel that awaits the future and will occur at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, culminating in the return of the Messiah to Israel. You have to tell these replacement theologians in the church, where is Jesus going to return to when he comes back? Is he just going to stay in the air and not place his feet on terra firma? In this case, it's going to be terra sancta, the Holy Land. No, he will be coming back to Israel to rescue them from national extinction, because the Antichrist and a large part of the world's armies will gather in Israel and seek to annihilate Israel. So the Messiah will come back and save them from national annihilation. And he will save them spiritually, cleansing them, forgiving them, and they will become born again collectively as a nation. Hence the language of sprinkling clean water on you. Amen. Ezekiel will later call that in chapter 37 of his book, the covenant of peace, an everlasting covenant. That's talking about the new covenant that's described here in verses 24 and 25 in Ezekiel 36. So this dual timeline is often referred to as the prophetic tense. in Hebrew. In other words, when a verse or paragraph begins in one time period and ends in a different future period, it's all spoken occurring within a matter of short time, although those two time periods could have a long passage of time interlude between them. Today, Israel, though reborn physically as a nation, is spiritually divided. 90% of the Israeli population are secular, and most of them can't stand the Orthodox because they've told me this several times. They're, you know, bloodsuckers. They're moochers off the state, and many of them are ticked off because they have an exemption from being drafted. They need to be drafted, by the way. To the credit, some Orthodox volunteer for the army, and they fight. But the Haredim, they want to be exempted because they think sitting down reading rabbinic man-made tradition codified in the Talmud is equivalent to defending your nation militarily. I got some news for you. They're wrong. You need to be reading the scriptures. They need to be studying messianic prophecy and comparing it to the impeccable, peerless life of Yeshua Minazarit. Then they would realize he is the Messiah. Those crazy Gentile Christians were right. And that's where we come in, folks. That's where we come in. And we're fighting against the church's indifference towards the Jewish people, if not, in some quarters, outright hostility. And listen, if you have a problem with the Jewish people, and they have sins and problems and faults like any other people group, if you have a problem with God resuming his program for them and restoring them, redeeming them, because he's made covenants with them prior, up to, and the new covenant, then you have a problem with the God of Israel. Simple as that. It is simple as that. So most in Israel, they are divided between Judaism, secularism, atheism, mysticism, and paganism. It dominates the modern Israel landscape. Those things do. Most lack the central truth needed for spiritual restoration, a relationship with Yeshua HaMashiach. We've had the privilege of watching several Israelis come to faith through our ministry, and we believe there will be more to come. And though Israel still does not at the current time possess all the land promised to Abraham, the physical restoration has begun, but it is not yet complete. Israel restored physically must come first, and we are living it out today. Israel restored spiritually comes at the end of the present age, at the close of the tribulation period, and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verses 26 through 32, brings us to what is going to happen in the future. Up to this point in time, verses 16 through 24 are being fulfilled. God is restoring Israel to their land and is doing it now in unbelief. Then, to quote Ezekiel here, then, verse 25, after that is done or is in the process of being done, then we know the trigger for Israel's salvation. And well, with the tribulation going in to the second coming, the church will be removed at the rapture. And it's quite disturbing that you've got messianic people now routinely denying the pre-trib timing of the rapture. They are robbing believers of their blessed hope. Listen, if you married your wife, would you let her be ravished and beaten and abused by perfect strangers? The church is not appointed to go through the tribulation. How many times do I got to say this? Revelation 3:10. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10. Paul says twice in Thessalonians, we, meaning the church, are not appointed to the period of God's wrath that will fall on the earth during the tribulation. Jesus says he will keep his church out of the hour that is to come to test the world, Revelation 3:10. Revelation chapter 6 through 19, the church is conspicuous by its absence. Why? Because they have been removed before the tribulation begins with the sealed judgments of Revelation 6. And there is no such thing as a pre-wrath rapture of the church. That's another fiction that unfortunately messianic folks in the messianic movement had created. The rapture is not a minor doctrine, folks. It is called the blessed hope. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. I spoke at the MJAA one year, and I deliberately spoke on the rapture because I knew that they reject that. They mistakenly believe that the pre-trib rapture is anti-Semitic because it leaves the Jews to face all this horrible stuff. No, it doesn't. There are going to be 100 times more Gentiles perishing in the tribulation period than the Jewish people. And the Jewish people are promised that they will be preserved through the tribulation period and that God will finally, permanently, finally save them from global anti-Semitism at his return. So if you want to sit there and stupidly say the rapture is anti-Semitic, you don't know the definition and meaning of the rapture. Number two, you have no understanding of God's relationship with the church is different than his relationship with Israel. And yet, Israel is not only being disparaged now, but the rapture of the church is also being disparaged. Gee, you think that's a coincidence, or you think that's a twin work of the devil? I tend to believe the latter. So, moving on. The full restoration of Israel in Ezekiel 36, 26, 32 is now prophesied. With the new heart and new spirit, God will give regathered Israel as they enter the millennial kingdom of Messiah. God reveals a day when he will give Israel a new heart, a new spirit, fully cleansing them from sin and idolatry. In other words, they're going to experience what you and I have already experienced. They will be born again. They will experience a new birth when they see the Messiah come back. And it's not going to be all Israel that every single one of them saved. It will be all Israel who have survived and see the Lord coming. All of them will be saved, as Paul says in Romans 11. But the prophet Zechariah says 66% of the Jewish population in Israel will perish during the tribulation. I didn't make that up. That's the hard truth of God's prophetic word. 33rd will be spared. So that's the Jewish remnant that in time Bible prophecy talks about. They will be saved and they will make up the nucleus of a new, restored, redeemed Jewish nation when the Messiah returns. It's not rocket science. But these false teachers like to complicate matters when it comes to Israel being literal ethnic Israel with a divine promise of their present and their future based upon the covenants he made with them in the past. And they also have a problem with the Lord Jesus coming back for his bride before God pours out his eschatological wrath on the earth. What do you think Jesus saved us from? He saved us from every aspect of God's wrath. And there are seven types of divine wrath in Scripture. I did an article on that. And the tribulation period is one of those kinds of divine wrath. It's called eschatological wrath. And to say the church must go through any part or all the tribulation is to make God out to be a liar. You're saying that Christians are under God's wrath when Jesus saved us from God's wrath in all its aspects. So I would tell you, if people are anti-Israel, you need to reject them in the church. And I'm going to go ahead and be so bold to say if they reject a pre-trib rapture, you should not pay attention to them, because they are robbing Christians of the blessed hope that Paul tells Titus about, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rapture, folks. He's going to save us. I've dealt with these critics of the rapture. Well, it sounds to me like you're teaching escape theology. Well, what do you think salvation is? It's the great escape. You're escaping the wrath of God. You're escaping the penalty due your sins. You're escaping being eternally separated from God in a devil's hell. That to me sounds like it's an escape. So why wouldn't there, why should you denigrate the rapture as an escape mode for God that God has set up for his people? So, you know, again, I've run out of patience with these people. I'm not going to entertain these fools gladly anymore. So let's wind up here. Israel restored in the millennial kingdom will finally fulfill their original purpose, dwelling safely in the land, serving as a blessing to all nations, and displaying God's glory in the world. What God purposes, what God promises, he performs. He perfects, always in his appointed season. So where does that leave us now in this hour? Where does that leave us today? Right in the center of prophecy unfolding. What a blessing to be alive today as we watch prophecy alive, breathing and coming to fruition in perfect order right before our eyes, just as God foretold through Ezekiel and the other prophets. To see how this promise leads directly into the coming invasion of Gog and Magog and so forth, it's all interconnected. Read together Ezekiel chapters 36 through 39. Then in the last verses, from verses 33 through 38, we'll look at quickly and conclude. In verses 33 through 36 of Ezekiel 36, we have Israel restored from desolation, witnessing the miracle with our own eyes, beloved. Modern Israel is unrecognizable compared to the barren wasteland that Mark Twain described, the barren malarial swampland and desert land that was characteristic of Israel for over 1,800 years. What the prophets saw, we are living in now. Israel is not merely regathered and restored. It is flourishing in ways seen nowhere else on earth. Most of the land of Israel is desert. Did you know that? And yet in Ezekiel 36, God likens it to the Garden of Eden. So there will be concomitant with Israel's physical regathering to the land, spiritual redemption. There will be concomitant to that physical restoration of the land. A restoration like that will restore it to Edenic conditions. This is not the only place the Garden of Eden is mentioned besides Genesis. It's a restoration also mentioned on a greater scale with the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 22, 1 through 5. Did you know that now that we're seeing some of this already coming to pass? Israel being restored agriculturally. Did you know, as I speak, Israel grows and exports the widest range of fruits and vegetables of any nation, cold weather to tropical, despite sitting on mostly desert terrain? They are one of the in the top three exports of fruits and vegetables to Europe, and they are one of the, I believe, top five to the world. That's not a coincidence. It is in fulfillment of God agriculturally and physically restoring the land as he at the same time regathers the Jewish people back to their ancient homeland of promise. And God said, and you better underline this in verse 36, I, the Lord, have spoken and I will do it. I could also apply that to the truth of eternal security. You know, you got these morons out there. You can lose your salvation after you get saved. So that means you got to be born again over and over and over again when the spiritual birth is mentioned as a one-time event once genuine faith is placed in Jesus. When God promises to save you, he saves you for time and eternity. If you could lose your salvation, eternal life would not be eternal. It would be conditional. Eternal means without end. Now we apply that to Israel. Despite Israel's ongoing unbelief towards Yeshua the Messiah, despite their carnality, despite their sinfulness, God will keep his word. That's what he's telling Ezekiel. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. If God says it, you can take it to the bank 100% of the time. He will do it. God keeps his word, unlike man. Today we are living inside the very prophecy Ezekiel recorded here, Ezekiel 36, specifically the verses we are in, 16 through 38. We are in the middle of the restoration of Israel, folks. We have been now for over 120 years. We are close and at the door for the Lord's, first for his return for the church in the air. Let me just say this also. Critics of the rapture also say, well, you guys believe the rapture is the second coming. So when he comes to earth, that really is a third coming, right? And there are others that say, well, it's a phase of his second coming. I don't believe that. The rapture is distinct from the second coming. It's not a first phase of the second coming. It is distinct and a separate event from the second coming. Why? Do a comparative study between the rapture and the second coming. And they're clearly distinct and thus indicating two different events. When the Lord comes for his church, he will come in the air, not on the earth. He will come in the air. That's not the second coming. I digress. But the Lord is restoring Israel, and we are experiencing Israel restored and regathered with our very own eyes. You are privileged to be probably the terminal generation. The only question is, are we in the middle or near the end of this prophetic miracle? Well, the answer unfolds, of course, which we don't have time to look at. The answer unfolds in the coming chapters of Ezekiel. But verses 37 through 38 of Ezekiel 36 address the mercy of God in the restoration of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Even in judgment, God listens to prayer, folks. Despite Israel's rebellion, God declares here he will once again hear their prayers. In restoring his people, he restores the holiness of his own name. The incomprehensible and boundless mercy of God resonates loudly in these last verses. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lamentations 3, 22 through 23. This passage ends with God's powerful declaration in verse 38. Then they will know I am the Lord. And that is the purpose of the restoration of Israel from beginning to end. Anti-Semitism and the return by the Jews to Israel are two converging forces in the last days. But as you and I read and walk through Ezekiel's prophecy together, I want you to grasp the gravity, the awesome weight of what we are witnessing with our very eyes today. Not as distant observers, but as people living inside the very days the prophets long to see. Because the end time regathering of Israel is paving the way for the return of Messiah. The one follows the other. They are inextricably linked together. So now that you're seeing the modern regathering of Israel, of the Jews back to the land of Israel, and their rebirth as the Jewish nation, folks, that is a clarion call. That's a wake-up call by God to the church and to the world that he is soon about to burst on the scene, that he will rescue his church from the wrath to come, all 7 years of that, and an eternity worth of wrath in hell, and that the Lord's coming is indeed at the door. God's writing today's headlines centuries before they occurred. And the reason we can confidently use Ezekiel's words to pinpoint where we stand on God's prophetic timeline is simple. We are witnessing every stage of the restoration of Israel exactly as Ezekiel 36 through 39 foretold. These conversion signs are not random. They are prophetic indicators, signals, signs, coordinates. They tell us where we are and what comes next. And they tell us how close we are to the moment Jesus calls his beloved bride, the church, home. This is why the restoration of Israel matters so deeply. Every fulfilled step establishes the nearness of the rapture, the rise of the final global system, and the coming tribulation. When you look at Israel restored today, you are not just looking at a nation, you are looking at the very clock God uses to mark the final hour of human history. And if Israel is almost fully restored, folks, the time is almost up. This is why Ezekiel's prophecy should hit us so personally. It tells us that we are not merely reading prophecy on a cold page. We are living it right now. And the God who fulfills every word has placed you and I here in this moment to recognize the signs, to awaken our hearts, to prepare our lives, because why? Jesus is coming sooner than most people are willing to believe. And his prophetic time clock is Israel. And now that we're witnessing the end time regathering of Israel foretold thousands of years ago, must mean then that his coming for us at the rapture is nearer than we think. Technically, the rapture is a signless event. There's no prophetic sign that has to be fulfilled for the rapture to occur. Jesus could come at any moment. That's the difference between the rapture and the second coming. With the second coming, there are signs that have to be fulfilled first, leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus to this earth, but not with the rapture. So, folks, I would say, look at Israel today and know that God means what he says and says what he means. That every word he speaks, he keeps. The passage of time means nothing with him. These stupid skeptics will, well, if Jesus hadn't come, it's been 2,000 years. I don't know if he's going to come back. You know, that's spoken by somebody who is trapped in time. He is not viewing the promises of God on God's timeline, which, as Peter tells us, one day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. So the Lord Jesus, from the divine perspective, has been absent from this earth only 2 days in God's mind. But the fact that Israel's being restored and regathered means I don't believe we're going to wait another 100 to 500 to 1,000 years before the return of the Lord. No, the fact that Israel's being restored now, regathered, must mean we are relatively living on a short time schedule. And that's why you need to put your trust in the only one who can save you, the very one God raised up the Jewish people to bring to the world, to save the Goyim as well as the Jew. To the Jew first, though, and also to the Gentile. So put your trust in the promised Messiah that God foretold in his word, that you might be saved from the wrath to come, both in the tribulation and even worse yet, in what's to come in hell fire, awaiting those who die in their sins and unbelief. Put your trust in him now, before it is too late. Folks, We will, Lord willing, we will see you in 3 weeks. I will be back here July 31st to give you a full report of our 60th gospel outreach. And we will have Aaron Levitt, Bobby Hayes teaching next week, and Aaron Levitt filling in for me the following. And let me just say, please pray for that we will have an effective, that August and I will have an effective, powerful gospel outreach among the Jewish people and the Arab people. And please pray for us and please support us. It seems like every time I go to Israel, support just goes down the tubes. I don't know why. It's like what Aaron said. It's like they think, well, now that we've done that, no more. We don't have to support him anymore. It's taking care of it permanently for the rest of life. You know, but no, we do need your support constantly to continue to go to Israel and to do this full time, because the hour is late. We must be doing this full time. The nature of this ministry, the time we are living in, the prophetic end time regathering of Israel dictates we have to go to Israel until the rapture or death, and nothing in between. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alekhem. May the peace of Jesus, the Messiah.